So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 3. As we go through the book of John chapter by chapter, verse by verse, God willing, we'll finish the chapter today. You're supposed to laugh when I say that. That was a joke. No, not really. I pray we get through that today. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, chapter 3, verse 1, a ruler, just to recap what we talked about when we met last week. Jesus answered to him. He came to him by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is specific. There's no ambiguity in that statement whatsoever. You must be born again. And we spoke in detail because they thought they were of the seed of Abraham that they were saved. And many of us used to say, well, you know, I was born a Catholic. I was born a Baptist. My parents went to church. My grandparents went to church. And I'm in the door, right? Well, that's not the case. And here Jesus specifically speaks about being born again of the Spirit of God. We've spoken about Joseph could have no part of Jesus' birth, right? Mary was just the vessel conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit of God, and that's what happens to the believer. It's nothing we can do. There's no penalty that we can pay for salvation. Jesus paid the ultimate penalty for us. And all through the Scriptures, we see things being born again. We see all over the New Testament the idea of this rebirth, this recreation that must occur. Listen, if you're the same person you used to be, you act the same, talk the same, nothing's changed about you, and you claim to be a Christian, question your faith. Because the Spirit of God that dwells within you is going to help you change, right? Enable you. Now, you can resist the Spirit, but why would you do that? Why would you want to be that same old person that you used to be? And the Holy Spirit comes in and he begins to convict us of our sins, right, so that we change, show us another path to take. The way of salvation through Christ, he is that foundation. We're not Christians just to live a good life. We're Christians because the Spirit of God has made us new through Christ Jesus, and now our lives are to bring him glory. We just sung that, didn't we? Crucified set you free that we may bring him glory. That is all Christians' goal, to glorify and please their Creator. We're going to meet him one day, right? And so that is our goal. First Peter speaks of being born anew. He speaks of being born anew from an imperishable seed, speaks of being born anew of God's great mercy. James speaks out about God bringing us forth in the world of the word of truth. Titus speaks of us washing and regeneration. Romans speaks of dying with Christ and rising again anew. 1 Corinthians speaks of new believers and a newborn babes. So all through the text, the New Testament speaks of this new birth. Well, this is the Christian's doctrine, the word of God given to man. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. There are some churches, the emergent church particularly, says, well, we can't really know truth, but we can love people as Jesus said. Did you feed me when I was hungry? Did you visit me? And as we do all these things, we'll be right with God. Well, is that a true gospel? No. Those are things that we automatically do because we're believers, right? Because we want to love other people as Christ has loved us. We want to go out and feed. We want to go out and visit. And we want to be kind to other people. We want to be forgiving. Why? Because God has done all of that for us. And we're being transformed into what? The image of his Son, Jesus, who is a very picture of the Father. And I was going to save this for, because we're going to have communion today. But listen, Jesus created you so special that even though he knew that you were going to fall into sin from birth, right? You were going to be born into sin. He said, I'm going to make you anyway. And I'm going to die for you so that you could be with me forever. Isn't that amazing? This is the God that loves you. He loves you more than anybody ever will love you, more than your parents love you, more than anyone. Even though he knew, he says, I'm going to die. I've made you so special and such a special relationship for me that I'm going to pay the penalty anyway. Like, we probably said, oh, that plan doesn't work. We'll scratch that out. Let's write up a new plan where everybody's good, right? Well, that wasn't the plan of God. His ways are not our ways. As far as east is from the west are his ways from ours. But think about that. He already knew what would happen, and yet he says, I'm going to go forward, and I'm going to create this person, and I want them to be in my image, and I want to spend all eternity with them. Wow. In spite of what they do, he gives an open door through Jesus Christ. And we have to believe in that. We have to respond to that. Now, Calvinists believe you have no choice. You have no part in it whatsoever. Even in the proclamation of faith, it doesn't matter. God has pre-chosen you, and yet there is a response to the faith that you have to have, right? Told the Israelites, put the blood over the doorposts of the house, and the angel death will pass you by. Well, there may have been some, yeah, no, I know what to do. Put the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of the house, and the spirit of death will pass me by. But nah, that's for you Christians, that's for you religious people, right? That's for you freaks. And they didn't do it. Well, what was the result of that? They died. Why? Because God said so, period. He is the one who created the plan. He is the master, and he is the creator. And so there's a response that happens in the scriptures. This is why it's so important. Ladies and gentlemen, we've talked about it, that we have to give the word to people. It is only the word of God that can penetrate the heart to cause people to change. You can entertain them all day long. You can make them laugh. You can make just an emotionally upcharged event, even in church, but that will never penetrate their heart. It's only the word of God that penetrates the heart of man, that brings man to repentance. So listen, Nicodemus is the who's who of the religion at the day. He is the teacher of Jerusalem. And yet he realizes that in his position, in his wealth, in his prestige, something's missing. He's seen Jesus now, and he comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus tells him again, you got to be born again. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and to be born? So he asked this question. Jesus gives the explanation. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. You ever have somebody ask you about that? Does that cause you to stumble at all, what Jesus says here? Well, in context, Nicodemus thinks of physical birth. I have been physically born from the seed of Abraham. I am a child of God. I enter into the kingdom of God. But from the very beginning, there was a Messiah that was to come, and all the scriptures pointed to this Messiah. Born of water. In other words, the water breaking in the physical birth, not water baptism born of the Spirit, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for salvation. That's in chapter 20. You must have both. You must have the indwelling of the Spirit of God to be born again. So the Spirit of God is walking along you all of your life until you believe and invite him inside. Then he comes in to dwell. We are born of water, right? We are born physically, and we're born physically into a sinful nature. Can't change that. We spoke last, if you're here on Wednesday was Ash Wednesday, right? Remember? And you'd see a lot of people walking around with a black cross on their head. And some guy puts on Facebook a video, and he says, I have the sign of the cross and the ashes to show everyone I'm a sinner. And I was like, really? We got to know that? If you're breathing, you're a sinner, okay? Everyone's qualified to be a sinner, right? Everybody. If you are born ever after Adam, you're a sinner. Only one person has never sinned. So I don't have to walk around with ashes on my head to tell you I'm a sinner. You already know that, right? We're all sinners, and we're all saved by the grace of God. And without the grace of God, no one is saved. And so we're all sinners born physically, right, into sin. This is why we have to be born spiritually into eternal life. And this is the born-again experience. Now, those who don't know about that, or not that they don't know about it, but those who are not true believers, this is foolishness to them, right? The cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But those who believe, it's the power of salvation. So if you're a believer, you have an understanding of the scriptures through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. Flesh is a flesh. Flesh gives birth to flesh, clearly physical. In his description of the new birth, Jesus called a familiar theme of the Old Testament promises in the new covenant. Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, several times in Ezekiel. And it was three promises in the Old Testament: the gathering of Israel, the cleansing of the spiritual transformation of God's people, and the reign of the Messiah. So he promised them a land, a gathering, a place. He promised them a place, a people, and a savior. And they believed, born into the nation or the seed of Abraham, that that was all fulfilled, but it wasn't. In Jesus' day, the common teaching among the people of the Jews was that first two aspects of the new covenant had already been fulfilled, the gathering of the people, the nation of Israel coming together, at least in part. But they were speaking of the Babylonian exile, because after that, it all fell apart too, right? So those were shadows of things to come. But ultimately, Christ is the fulfillment of that. He is the Messiah. He's the one who sets us free. Verse 7, do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit of God. What is he talking about there? Well, let's talk about it. The Greek word for spirit or wind is pneuma. And the wind is like the word of the Spirit in three ways. It's invisible, it's uncontrollable, and it's powerful. And Nicodemus did marvel at this statement because he, like most of the Jews at the time, believed that they had already had the inner transformation promise of the new covenant. And now Jesus wants to take hold of that fact that he does not have it and that he must be born again. And we should never forget whom Jesus said this to. Listen, this is important. Nicodemus was the religious leader, a Pharisee, an educated man, an earnest man, and by all outward appearance, he was already transformed unto God in his own eyes. And Jesus' idea to Nicodemus was, you don't understand everything about the wind, but you see its effects. So is the Spirit. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to know that he didn't have the understanding of everything about the new birth before he experienced it. So a lot of people talk about being a Christian, but they have no idea what it means to be a Christian until you're truly born of the Spirit of God. Now, as you know, I'm writing a book. I'm 13,000 words, 29 pages so far. It's hard because once you start writing, you have your idea and what you're going to do, and all of a sudden you get challenged and you forget where you're at. And it's like being in a maze and you realize, I'm lost. Let me go back to the beginning. Got to read it all over again because Satan doesn't want you to write the book, right? And so there's a controversy. But the gist of the book is that, you know, you become a Christian, all of a sudden the world is different to you. Everything around you has changed. People that you knew for so long are weird now. What happened? Right? You're not popular anymore. Matter of fact, nobody wants to be around you. Everything around you has changed. And the reality is nothing's changed. The blinders now have been taken off your eyes. And now you see things in its true reality, anti-God, in this demonic world that we now live. And we see with spiritual eyes the conflict that has always been there. But we never realize it until the Spirit of God then dwells within us. So the name of the book is How Now Shall We Live? In light of all that, how do we live in this fallen world as true Christians? And it's really a teaching book. The scripture's in it. And we could talk about Jesus, not me. But isn't that the reality of your Christian faith, that everything changed around you? Everything was different. And the challenges that you had, you couldn't put together. But now you realize we're dealing in a spiritual battle in the spiritual realm. Right? We don't fight against principalities. We fight against principalities in the heavenly realms. Now, they may manifest in the flesh through people, but there's a spiritual battle going on. Spurgeon says, since we can't control the Spirit, it should lend us to be very tender and jealous in our conduct towards the Holy Spirit so that we do not grieve him and cause him to part from us. Well, he's not going to leave you if you're a born-again believer. Everyone who Jesus accepts, no one can take them out of their hand. He says that. His Spirit that dwells within you doesn't leave you every time you sin and come back in, right? Your name's not erased every time you do something wrong. Oh, that's it. And I'd have a hole in the page if that was where my name was, right? So the Spirit of God dwells within you. He seals you and he guarantees your inheritance. You're mine. I've put my Spirit in you and you are sealed for eternal life. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? Because we could all look back and say, man, I blew it here, I blew it here, I blew it 10 times here, and I blew it here, right? And if it was up to us, we'd never get there. But it's not up to us. And God loved us so much and created you so special that he wanted to be with you forever. And even knowing that you were going to fall and fail, he says, I'm going to create you anyway, and I'm going to die for you so that I could be with you forever. Isn't that amazing? Before we were even born, he died on the cross for us, knowing what we would do. He knew what you would do. And yet he still loves you, still died for you, still is in you if you're a true believer in Christ. Isn't that great? That's a great message. That's the message of the gospel, that in spite of yourself, you can't get to heaven. You are fallen man. Go ahead, put it on your forehead if you want to, but we already know you're a sinner. You don't have to walk around with a black mark on your head to tell everybody. We know we're all sinners. We're all saved by grace. Your pastor too, right? You nerdy know that. You can't witness a spiritual birth. Like, we don't see it happen. And it happens differently from everyone. I remember when the altar call came up there, I was crying like a baby, the first one up there. Grown man, policeman, carries a gun, 27 years old. And I knew I was a sinner and I needed a savior. And I was crying like a baby. And God set me free. And the most amazing, not just emotional, but physical feeling of this weight of sin taken off me. And I knew it was real. There's no other answer. God knocked on my heart. I responded to his call to salvation. I believed through faith. Didn't see anything. No angels came down and landed on my head or anything like that. But now we see the effects of that, a transformed life. Not perfect, but transformed and continuously. We all got scaffolding all around us with a big sign under construction, right? God's still working in us. Still working in every day, sanctification, setting us apart, knowing how weak we are. But this is why he gave us the Spirit, so that we could live this Christian faith. And although everything around us looks different, we've changed. They're all the same. They've always been that way. But don't give up on them, right? Keep praying for them that they know what you know, which is Jesus Christ. And that they would have that eternal salvation that only comes through him. Don't get in arguments. Show the love. God's going to do the work. Give them the word. God's going to penetrate the heart. You can't penetrate the heart. Only his word can penetrate the heart, right? So Nicodemus answered verse 9 and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Listen, are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things?" Now we laugh at that. But there's some people that have been Christians for 10, 15, 20, 30 years, and they're still babes in Christ. If we could see their spiritual walk, they'd be in a high chair with a baba, right? With the milk of the word, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Although we look at that, you're the leader of Israel, and you don't know these things. Listen, we have to start to mature in our faith, right? And that comes by study, and that comes by surrendering to Jesus. Nicodemus still does not understand. Most important issue is salvation, and Jesus refers to him as the teacher of Israel, literally the accepted teacher, the best teacher of Israel, the best teacher that religion could offer, and yet, listen, he's clueless. And there are many people in teaching positions today that are fit that category. Know the system, know the religion, but clueless about the things in the spiritual realm. And this is why they stay away from the Word of God, and it's everything but the Word of God in some churches that are out there. And similar, it's the best that man can offer, and he falls short. And we need God's illumination to understand salvation. God illuminates in our heart. My mom used to tell me about Jesus all the time. "Ma, leave me alone. I went to Mass. I'm good." And it never penetrated until that one day that God knocked on my heart and he illuminated that he is that Savior to save me. So what did my mom do? Well, she planted seeds and my dad was probably watering them too. But it was the Lord that made it grow. So don't be upset if you're ministering to somebody and they're not coming to salvation yet. It's not up to you and you're not going to do it. You're just going to be a part of what God is ultimately going to do. And there's some must-know verses as we talk about Matthew chapter 11, for you note takers, verse 27, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." This is Jesus speaking. "And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and one to whom the Son wills to reveal." It's up to them. It's up to God and Jesus to reveal the truth to us. And he does through his word. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Colossians 2:13, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Who is he talking about there? Well, when you hear someone speak about the uncircumcised or the uncircumcision, that's the Gentiles, right? The Gentiles had no God. They were outcasts, and yet now salvation has come to everyone. Verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So clear testimony of the pre-existence of Christ. What does he say next? This is important because in Numbers chapter 21, you don't have to turn there. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9, the Israelites were walking through on their path and they began to complain. God had blessed them over and over again. They won victorious battles and God provided them manna from heaven falling from the sky. And they're just complaining. They're cursing God. We got to eat this bread again like children. And they're complaining. And so God in his anger towards them sends fiery serpents among the people. Now, I don't know what that is. We assume that's a fiery serpent, a snake. And the snake was biting people, and some of them were dying. And so as this judgment was falling upon the people, isn't it great? We don't live in that covenant today. Man, we'd be in bad shape, wouldn't we? Why doesn't that happen today? Because we're living in a time of grace where God's not counting man's sins against them. He will ultimately, at the end of judgment. We're living in a time of God's grace right now. That's why when something happens, people say, oh, that's God judging America. No, he's not judging America. He's not judging anyone right now. It may be consequences of something, but judgment will fall when Christ comes back, right? We're with him. So, back to the story. So, they're complaining about the bread and the manna, and they're complaining. So, God sends fiery serpents into the people and begins to bite them and torture them and kill them. So they cry out to Moses, and Moses goes to God and says, God, you know, help us with this situation. And he says to them, so therefore the people came to Moses, and we have sinned. They repented, okay? So that's the repentance coming to the Lord. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he will take the serpent from us, serpents, plural, from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And so Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent has bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now verse 14 in John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see the parallels of what happened there? So this is in Numbers chapter 21. Jesus identifies himself and his mission with that of a bronze serpent. So let's look at that real quick. The similarities, a serpent is a picture of sin, right? From the garden, we know that. Bronze metal is symbolic of judgment. On the cross of Christ, sin was judged. So both were available to all. Both were sufficient for all, and both required a response of faith, the principle of salvation through faith. So consider that. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, Jesus was lifted up. Our sin was put upon him. So he's the picture of that serpent on a judgment pole, which was the cross. And whoever back then would look to it would be freed from this death. And this is a picture of what Christ would do. So on the cross, Jesus was lifted up, and now whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Wow. See the parallels of what happened in the picture of? So if you could just imagine people going around, oh, just look at the serpent and it'll go away. No, that's just, the people that were close saw all the people getting healed from the serpents. But the farther you get away from that pole, farther you get away from the cross, the less you see, the more doubt comes. Oh, that's just a rumor. We just heard about that. That's, oh, you people a quarter mile up that way, you're making up this stuff so we would feel safe. But the reality was God said to do it. And there are people that don't believe that the cross would set them free because they don't have an understanding. And why don't people have an understanding? Because they haven't been taught. And that is the responsibility of the Christians. The Christians. Don't say the pastor. Well, yeah, he's one of them, absolutely. Probably a bigger problem because he has more people to minister to. But it's every one of us have the responsibility to teach people what Jesus taught. He says to go and to make disciples, followers of me, and teach them everything that I taught you. And what was his last words? Lo, I will be with you always, always. Never to leave us, never to forsake us. No matter what situation we may be going through, no matter what it is. And there's some really serious stuff going on in the church, people's lives. Life's hard, right? We talked about life is difficult, very difficult for some people. But God is good and heaven is real. And his promise to us is that he would be with us forever. Those who believe in him, his spirit will dwell within you forever. Well, there are other people that don't have that spirit yet and they don't know. And there are many people like Nicodemus who are teachers appointed in positions of teaching and they still don't understand. So it's you and I and the Lord collaborating together. Simple. Tell them about Jesus. Give them the word. That's the only thing that's going to penetrate their heart. And you heard the interview that we played some time back with Franklin Graham. Franklin says, you know, people ask me all the time, why, how does it work? And he says, I have no idea. I just give them the word, and the word penetrates their heart. And that's so true, right?